Good morning. My name is Matthew. Welcome here. I don't know if some of you are visiting us for the first time. I know you've already been welcomed, but if you came maybe at a Christmas Eve service or you came during the Advent season and you're just checking things out, we're so glad you're with us. And we hope you feel at home here. Welcome to 2016, everyone. How's it going so far? Not great. So, as Tim said, for us in the Price home, we're super thrilled. We get to welcome little Micah to our family. I think there's a little picture of him. That's him. He's a cute little dude. Hey, and I just wanted to thank you so much for praying. I know many of you have been praying for him. He had a little heart issue in the womb, and many of you were praying for him. And when he was born, the doctors hooked him up to a little ECG machine, and they said his heart's totally fine. Like, it's all good. And so we're just thanking God for that. And I just want to thank those of you who prayed for him. That meant a lot to us as a family. And so thank you. Yeah. One thing I'd love prayer for is our very own executive pastor, Steve Bokes, this is the first week where he's not with us. And so could you be praying as a church family for our elders and our staff team? We would love for you to pray for us, because this is, that executive pastor role here at our church is so critical. It's so key. They run us, they oversee so much of the church. And so a lot of people here at North Langley are going to be leaning in without Steve in that role, without an executive pastor. And so people are going to be carrying heavier loads in the next few months as we search for a new executive pastor. So if you could just be praying for the elders and for the staff team, that would be awesome. And just that we would sense God providing for us. So I'd love to invite the ushers forward, and we're going to pray. We want to dedicate this time to God. We're going to be in John chapter 4, and we're listening to Jesus and his interaction with a woman at a well. And that started last week. Today's part 2. So we just want to pray that God would move, that God would speak to you, speak to me, because we know he's here. He's with us. So let's spend some time in prayer. God, we thank you so much for the gift of your presence. As we're going to find out today, God, we are so thankful that Jesus won access to you on our behalf, that we now have access to you, that we can come in this room, we can pray, we can trust that you're with us, that you're here because of what Jesus has done. And so, God, we love you. And as we come this morning, would you open our eyes? Would you open up our hearts for those who are coming today feeling like 2016 has not started well? They're amidst pain, amidst uncertainty, fear, worry. God, I pray that in this place they would encounter you and that there would just be a sense of your healing presence in their life. God, we pray for some of us who are living a life of sin. We're feeling far from you. God, would you convict us? God, I pray that you would convict us. Well, I know you'll convict us in the way you do it best. In love, but reminding us of a way to live. And I pray that you would do that in some of our hearts today, in all of our hearts, God. Show us where we're walking far from you, and come and heal us. Thank you, Lord. As we give our tithes and offerings, God, I pray that you would use these funds to bless our city. God, that we would be a people on mission, pointing this city to your love. We thank you. Amen. Okay. Well, hey, I want to begin with a bit of a story. And I just want to warn you, this message is coming to you sponsored by lack of sleep. And so, and this is the third time to do this today, so my head is a little bit foggy. So if I say weird words and something comes out wrong or I just fall asleep on stage, I apologize. But I've drunk a lot of strong coffee this morning, so that's good. But hey, so we're going to interact. This is a big story from the life of Jesus. This is critical, and I'm really excited to share this story with you about the life of Jesus, kind of part 2. By the way, this is part 2 of the story, as I mentioned earlier. Kevin, our pastor of student ministries, last week did an awesome job starting us off the year, well, not the year, ending 2015, but starting us back into the Gospel of John, talking about the first 14 verses. He did an awesome job. That's part one. If you missed it, I'd encourage you to go online, check it out. He did a great job. So this is really part two of the story. Okay, but I want to begin with this. I just want to tell you something. I just want to be Canadian, but it is so hard. I have lived here. I just want you to know, I've lived here since I was 18. That's 1998. I've lived here since I was 18. This is the only place I've ever really worked. I married a Canadian, and I have three children who are Canadian. But I can't seem to make it through the immigration system. I just want to vote. I just want to have a Canadian passport like you guys. But I have a long relationship with Citizenship and Immigration Canada. Now, if you work for them, God bless you. I'm just telling you my story. Now, some of you don't know me, and you might be thinking, okay, well, maybe it's actually good that Matthew doesn't pass through. I mean, that they're the watchdogs, right? Maybe we don't want you here. We don't want you as one of our citizens because you have a dark criminal past. I promise I'm a good guy. I've got some speeding tickets, but I'm good. And I'm trying to be Canadian. I love Canada. I love the Canadian outdoors. I love Tim Hortons coffee. I love to apologize. It's pretty good, eh? Someone just boo me? Sorry. Boo. See, when it came to the citizenship process, I did everything I was asked to do. I filled out the paperwork. I went into the doctor and got checked out. I paid the fee. I passed the exam. I waited the right amount of time. And then the big day in Surrey with the interview, I go in and here's the big moment. They said, oh, everything looks good and you pass the test and da-da-da-da-da-da. But we just need one more document. Oh, and so it was this bonus little hoop that I get to jump through to find this document. Now, this document was never listed as something that I would need. But they say, you know, we just need one simple document that you need to get for us from the U.S. government. So I set out on a journey to find this one little document somewhere in the files of the U.S. government. It sounds easy, doesn't it? Searching high and low, my journey has led me to all kinds of letters being returned saying, we're not the right office, we're not the right department, and I'm losing all hope in finding this paper. And the reason why I'm telling you this, so just, you know, I'm not yet a citizen, but I can't wait for the day. I just want to tell you this because this is a classic case of red tape. How many of you have encountered red tape recently? Yeah? You feeling my pain? Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines red tape in the following way. Red tape, official, routine, or procedure marked by excessive complexity which results in delay or inaction. Amen? You feel it? Some of you are just like, bad memories are coming back to you right now. You know, tell me about it, right? Excessive complexity resulting in delay or inaction. Now, many of us have experienced red tape in our life. And so you can picture a moment, maybe kind of like me, maybe it was a government thing, or maybe it was like a work-related thing or whatever, a relational thing, who knows? But you experience this in life. But my question for you is, how many of you have experienced this kind of red tape idea when it comes to faith, or when it comes to religion? Maybe you're here and you've sensed that. I mean, you're here, you're exploring Christianity, you're getting to know Jesus, but you've got a lot of questions because for years you felt like religion was just a bunch of complex hoops to jump through in order to somehow, if I fill out the right paperwork and I get the right exam done, I could possibly have acceptance and access to God. Maybe you grew up in a church that you just felt like, oh, like it's like I can't make it. So many hoops. Maybe you sense that. And so why don't I just take out the word red tape and insert the word religion? Religion, official routine or procedure marked by excessive complexity which results in delay or inaction. Does that ring true for you in your life? Have you felt that way? Well, today, get ready to encounter the radical message of Jesus. Get ready to encounter the radical message of the love of God. Today, here's my one hope. I want you and I to see how far Jesus goes in offering us access to God. That's my hope. I want you to see that Jesus cuts through the red tape. I want you to see how far his offer of relationship, his offer of love, his offer of living water truly goes. I want you to see how far Jesus goes in offering you access, direct access to the Father. That's what this is about today. As I said earlier, last week, Kevin did an awesome job setting us up for this story. And so I want to recap what you may have missed if you weren't here in the first 14 verses. As Jesus interacts with this woman in Samaria. So Jesus is by a well talking to a Samaritan woman. And Jesus is in Samaria because he wants to be in Samaria. Kevin reminded us last week that Jesus speaks to this woman in Samaria who has been marginalized. But the interesting thing is he goes here, but he could have easily gone around Samaria because Jews hated Samaritans. And Judea in the south and Galilee in the north, you could easily go the long way around. Avoid your enemy. Walk around Samaria. But Jesus goes right into the thick of Samaria to speak to this marginalized woman. And she seems to be on the outskirts of society. And so Jesus, a rabbi, a Jew, a single man, is breaking all kinds of social norms to speak to a marginalized Samaritan woman. He's breaking down all kinds of walls here. This kind of conversation was unheard of in Jesus' day. But John chapter 4 shows us the incredible offer that Jesus gives this woman. He looks at her, he loves her, and he offers her living water. They start talking about water because Jesus is thirsty and they're at a well. And he says, I can give you living water. And what he meant by that was that he was offering her the life of God. He was offering her the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was a powerful and beautiful offer that Jesus gives her. And so today, that ended in verse 14. If you have your Bibles open, John 4, we're going to start in verse 15. And what I want to do today is I want to read the whole story. I'm going to read verses 15, and we're going to stop at verse 26 today. So let me just read you the story. Verse 15. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. It's a powerful story. But here's the deal. Do we really know what Jesus is saying? Can we actually capture what Jesus is saying just by our quick read through the story? I don't think so. And I think we need some background information to truly grasp what Jesus is doing, to truly get a picture of what it is he is saying. I think we need some background information. And most of you know that when you're going to take a picture, when you're going to try to capture a picture, you need a good tripod. So your hand isn't shaky. You're not going to get a blurred picture. You need a good tripod. Maybe you're going to do like a time lapse or whatever. But you need a sturdy tripod, three different legs that will hold up the camera in order for us to get an accurate picture of what's going on. And so I want to offer these kind of three legs of a tripod. As we think about what Jesus is doing, we need to understand these critical background elements to capture what's going on. Or if not, our image will be blurry and out of focus. So let's capture what Jesus is doing. Does that make sense? kind of an interesting, okay, hopefully that makes sense. Okay, moving on. Tripod leg number one. This right here. We're going to talk about this leg right here. What we need to know, what's going to hold up the story, we need to understand the Samaritan story. We got to understand the Samaritan story. If we don't understand the relationship that Jews have with Samaritans, we're not going to be able to get an accurate picture of what Jesus is doing. So let's talk about the Samaritans. Samaritans are enemies of the Jewish people. Both people groups hate one another. And the reason that they're enemies, it went back hundreds of years. You see, Samaritans are part Jew, part Gentile. Samaritans are the remnant of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Let me explain what I mean. If you're new to the Bible, you need to know that the people of Israel, as we read in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were 12 tribes. Israel was made up of 12 tribes. They were the 12 sons of Jacob, 12 tribes. But after the time of King David and King Solomon, the people of Israel, the 12 tribes, split into two groups. They fractioned. It was a sad day. And they became 10 tribes in the north and two in the south. The ones in the north were called Israel. It's a little confusing, but they were called Israel. And the two tribes in the south were called Judah. So Israel and Judah. Now, while both Israel and Judah had a really hard time following God, they seemed to always kind of make blunders. Israel, so the 10 tribes in the north, they especially struggled to obey God. Their story is one of worship of other gods. Most of their kings were terrible rulers. And in the end, God used actually the empire of Assyria to sweep in and punish the 10 tribes, Israel. It was tragic. The 10 tribes had disobeyed God, and God used Assyria to punish them. And what happened then was really tragic. You know, most of the 10 tribes were taken away into exile. Some of Israel stayed. They remained in the land. And then there were a ton of Gentiles who moved into the land and kind of took their spot and built a civilization again. And there was lots of intermarriage between Jews and Gentiles in Samaria. And so all this to say, why am I saying all this? Well, you need to know the Samaritan story, because Samaria was a blend of Jewish and Gentile people. And so this is important, because we want to capture what Jesus is doing with this woman at a well, okay? If you're a Jew, and Jesus is a Jew, you see a Samaritan as an enemy. They are disobedient. They are half-breeds, as it were. They are not God's people. Here's my point. Samaritans are not the kind of people that you would assume God would be interested in. God's not interested in the Samaritan people if you're a Jew. Okay, let's hold that in our minds. Let's talk about tripod leg number two. Let's talk about wells and weddings. Seems a little odd, but if we don't understand the relationship between wells and weddings, we're not going to be able to capture a picture of what Jesus is doing. So let's understand this. Would it interest you to know that weddings and wells are connected in the Bible? Deeply connected. It sounds interesting, but just so you know, both Jews and Samaritans would know the following stories from the Old Testament. So these are really old stories. You don't need to know them. I'll just kind of highlight them here. There's a story in Genesis chapter 24 of Abraham trying to find a wife for his son Isaac. So Abraham and Isaac send a servant off to find a wife. And this servant meets someone named Rebecca at a well. And Isaac and Rebecca are then married. In Genesis chapter 29, Jacob is also in search of a wife. And he meets Rachel at a well. And they get married. And then in Exodus 2, Moses is fleeing from Egypt. He runs away and he meets Zipporah at a well, and they get married. These are not lightweights in Scripture. This is Isaac, this is Jacob, this is Moses. It's a big deal. People always seem to be meeting their spouse at a well. Try it out. So you must know that meeting a woman at a well has been the place where very important biblical marriages have begun. So this is not an accident that Jesus meets a woman at a well. It's Jacob's well. This is not an accident. This is not to say that Jesus has any intent on marrying a woman, not at all. But you should be thinking about marriage. You should be hearing wedding bells. You should be thinking, what is going on here? I've seen a story like this before in Scripture. But what kind of marriage would this be? What kind of proposal would this lead to? Well, we'll soon find out in a moment. But you need to know about wells and weddings. Okay, our final kind of leg of the tripod. This is going to help us take an accurate shot to capture what Jesus is doing. We got to know this third thing. Tripod leg number three, temples and God's presence. We got to know this. You need to know that Jews and Samaritans would assume that God lived in a temple, that God dwelt in a temple. You see, the temple was always the place where heaven and earth met. So if you wanted to go to a place where you could get closest to heaven, closest to God's presence, you would go to the temple. The temple was where people could encounter, in some way, the great I am. What does that mean? Well, that's the name that God used of himself with Moses. Moses said, "Who should I say sent me?" And he says, "I am. I am." How God referred to himself, to Moses. And in Greek, the Hebrew words for I am are ego eimi. Ego eimi. I am. Ego eimi. File that away. That's going to show up again. That's important. And so Jews and Samaritans believe that God, the great I am, ego eimi, dwelt in their temple. But there was a bit of a temple war happening. Jews believe that God lived in Jerusalem at the temple on Mount Zion, but Samaritans believe that God dwelt in their temple at Mount Gerizim. And they justified that because they said, well, Gerizim is the place that Abraham first set up an altar to the Lord. So that's where we should build a temple to the Lord. So we have a bit of a worship war. Samaritans and Jews fighting about who had the right temple. And Jews, so despised the temple of the Samaritans that they actually went and burned it down at one point in history. They burned the Samaritans' temple at Gerizim. Now, okay, so that's complex, right? This whole temple thing, worship wars, whose temple is the right temple, what temple do you need to go to actually meet the great I am, ego eimi, the presence of God. But not only is that complex, but you need to know something else. When you would show up to worship at the temple, it would be complex. It was complex because there were different sections where you were not allowed to worship. If you were not a Jew, I'm not a Jew, I'm a Gentile. If I were to show up to the temple, I would hang out in the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. I'd be really far from I am. I'd be far from the presence of God in the center of the temple. If you were a Jewish woman, you could go to the court of the women. Now that's a little bit closer. A little bit more access to I am, a little bit more access to ego eimi, the presence of God. If you were a Jewish man, you could get even a bit closer to God. You had more access to God. And if you were a priest, you could get even closer. And many of you know that if you were the high priest, the top man on the job, there in the temple, you could enter a room. It was a sacred room. It was called the Holy of Holies once a year behind this massive, thick curtain. And in the Holy of Holies was the great I am, the very presence of God. Ego eimi. You need to know that. You need to know about temples in order to capture perfect picture of what Jesus is doing. Because what he's doing is radical. So let's take these three legs of a tripod and let's see the foundation it gives us in capturing what Jesus is doing. So follow me here. Here we go. Tripod leg number one. This is the day God returns to call the 10 tribes and the world back into relationship. Tripod leg number two, this is the day that God proposes to his enemy. tripod leg number three, this is the day God moves worship from being all about place to being about a person. It's big stuff. Let me expand. Jesus is intentionally visiting his enemy. Jesus intentionally visits Samaria, the remnants of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. And with this mixed race of people, we see that Jesus is not only coming back to the 10 tribes, the 10 tribes who disobeyed him, who walked away from him. He's not only coming back to rescue them, but he's coming to Gentiles as well. He's coming to Jew and Gentile alike, and he's saying, I'm here, I'm ready to rescue you, I'm coming back. Jesus is coming to propose to his enemy. See, wells and weddings are so connected, and we're supposed to be seeing that Jesus is coming to propose, to drop on one knee, and to offer his very self to the Samaritan people. He's coming to a well. He's offering himself. He's saying, come to me and you can drink living water. And a time is coming when you will worship the Father in spirit. You can have all of me. He's offering all of himself to his enemy. Jesus is moving worship from a place to a person. Watch this. See, worship will no longer be caught up in who has the right temple, who's got the right church. What kind of access do you have? No. Jesus is saying a time is coming where people will have full access to God through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus stands before the woman and says that he is the great I am. Now let's slow down here a moment. Jesus stands before the woman and says that he's the great I am. Really? Well, listen to the interaction with Jesus, verse 25 and 26. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, watch this, I am he. And in the Greek, that's ego, eimi. I am he, ego, eimi. Jesus uses God's name for himself. He stands before a marginalized Samaritan woman who would have been on the fringe of an enemy people, according to the Jews. And he says, I am the I am. I'm here. You can have me. I'm proposing to you. You can have me. You can have my living water. You can have my very spirit. I'm here. And it was as though God was strolling through the streets of Samaria that day. That God had come back. God was walking through the streets of Samaria that day. God had come to offer the people of Samaria living water. North Langley, I want you to see how far Jesus goes in offering you access to God. See, that's why Kevin pointed out last week that Jesus had to go to Samaria. Do you see what he's doing? He had to go to Samaria. He had to show his disciples, these 12 Jewish disciples, his heart. This is my heart, guys. This is my heart. I'm going to go to the enemy. I'm going to go to the marginalized people. I'm going to go to a people who are a bit confused about worship. And what am I going to do? I'm going to offer them myself. All of me. I'm going to propose to them. My heart is for them. I got to win my bride back. I have to rescue her. And see, Jesus is doing two things. Who's her? Is it the woman at the well or is it Samaritans in general? Yes. Yes. I got to win her back. I got to rescue her. I need her to know that she can love me again. I need her to know that she is not too far gone. I need her to know that she can know me and I can know her. I need her to know that she can have access to me again. See, Jesus had to go to Samaria. He was on mission. But you see, in his disciples' mind, so they're there. For his disciples, see, in the Jewish mind, Samaria was beyond the reach of the love of God. It was beyond the reach of God's love. But Jesus is teaching a lesson here. And Jesus' heart bursts for this people. And God drops on one knee and proposes to his enemy. All of me. I want to give you all of me. He drops to one knee and offers himself. And as I said a moment ago, the most beautiful thing is that Jesus is operating on two layers here, two levels. Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman, but he's also speaking to the Samaritan people. You see, the woman at the well embodies the story of Samaria. The woman at the well embodies the whole story of Samaria. You see, she is a marginalized woman without a husband. She's had five husbands, but now the one she lives with is not her husband. And she, living on the margins, is offered access to God. But also Samaria, a marginalized people who abandoned their true husband time and time again, searching for a new husband amongst the gods of the world. Samaria, she is offered access back to God. And I think Jesus is brilliant. And I think he's operating on two levels throughout the entire story. You see what he's doing? He's cutting through the red tape. Nothing can separate you from him. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Your sin can't separate you. Your family can't separate you. Your race, your ethnicity, your life story. Nothing can separate you from the radical love of God. Your past mistakes, your knowledge about God, your assumptions about truth, none of it stands in the way of total access to God. Why? And this is big. This is huge. Why is that? Because of what Jesus says to the woman. Check it out in verse 23. Watch this. Yet a time, some of your verses say hour. Yet the hour is coming. Yet the time is coming. You can underline that. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. A time is coming. What's Jesus saying? He's saying something is about to happen, and something is currently happening that is going to fundamentally change worship. It's going to fundamentally change how people relate to the great I am. Something's about to happen. A time is coming. The hour is coming. And you need to know that for John, in the book of John, that always means the cross. Read the book of John. Every time Jesus talks about the hour or the time coming, he's talking about the cross. It's looking forward to the moment when his body will be torn on a Roman cross, pierced on a Roman cross. He's talking about this hour. It's coming. And so what is it about the cross that accomplished this for us? How does the cross, here's the question, how does the cross change worship? Well, you see, when Jesus died upon the cross, he died for the sin of the world. He died for the sin of the world. He took your sin, my sin, and he died the death we were supposed to die. And the world could now have access to God. Why? Because a perfect sacrifice was made on our behalf. When Jesus offered himself on the cross for the world, we read in the Bible that at the temple, picture this, at the temple in Jerusalem, that veil I told you about earlier, that curtain was torn in two. And the Holy of Holies, the very place where ego, eimi, I am, the presence of God dwelt, that suddenly, that as that curtain was torn, that the world would now have access to him. It was a picture of the presence of God being accessible to the world. But the deepest truth here is that the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that it's actually Jesus' own body, which is the temple. That the body of Jesus, the person of Jesus, is actually our temple. He is the place where heaven and earth meet. And if you want to have access to God, it can happen through him. Oh, I want you to see how far Jesus goes in offering you access to God. How far did he go? He was willing to be pierced. A time is coming when worship will be fundamentally changed because of the cross and the resurrection. Have you ever wondered if you're too far gone for the love of God? Have you ever wondered if you're now beyond the reach of the love of God? Jesus knows our story. Jesus knows your story. Just like the woman at the well, just like the people of Samaria, he still comes to us anyway, and he offers us access to the love and life of God. He knows you. He says, I know your story. I know you. I know everything about you. But we think, if Jesus really knew me, would he allow me to come close? If Jesus really knew me, wouldn't he want me in some outer court? And John 4, the message of Jesus with the Samaritan woman is no, no, no. That's not Jesus. No, Jesus comes close. He draws near and he offers him his very self. He offers the world his very self, both Jew and Gentile, the marginalized, the enemy, full access to God. Fully aware of your story, he offers himself to you. Fully aware of your story. So let's chat about religion again. Religion, official routine or procedure marked by excessive complexity which results in delay or inaction. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. Jesus shows up to Samaria and offers a simple faith. Is it deep? Is it beautiful? Does it blow the mind apart? Yes, but it's simple. Jesus is the only door that we must walk through to know God and to receive his life. A little later on, Jesus will offer us some good news. In John chapter 14, this is really good news. He says, have you been through all, trying to cut through all the red tape? Have you filled out the forms, tried to jump through the hoops? Here's the deal. I'm the way. I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is good news. You don't earn your way. You come to me and receive it as a gift. You see, he cuts through the red tape, all the walls that stood in the way of relationship with God. He cuts through it all at the cross. And so when Jesus offers us access to God, he's really offering us himself. I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we can't avoid him. We can't try to get around Jesus. He's the way. He's the only way, which is why we come to the table today. It's Communion Sunday. And I think it's so appropriate that as Jesus looks at the Samaritan woman and says, the hour is coming, the time is coming, that we would remember that time, that hour today, that we'd remember the cross. We're coming to remember the one who can give us access to the presence of God, Jesus. As you come today, you'll take the bread, which represents his body, and you'll dip it in the cup, which represents his blood. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, come as we remember what he's done for us. And the Apostle Paul writes about this meal. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Can you stop right there? This body is for you. He's giving of himself. He's giving all that he is. He's saying, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So you used to have all these worship wars. You used to wonder, what temple do we go to? How do we meet the great I am? How could we enter into relationship? He says right here, this cup will symbolize my blood. It's a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We want to do that today, to come and remember. And as you come, I don't know what God's doing in your life. But some of you maybe sense that whether there's shame from your story, whatever addiction you're currently in, whatever brokenness you're experiencing, if there is any thought whatsoever that God would not draw you in, would not love you, would not come to you to heal you and to allow you access to the Father, it's a lie. The gospel reminds us that Jesus suffered and died that you might live. He's the access. And he draws near to us. Would you draw near to him? Would you receive him? If you feel like you want to be prayed for, there's a prayer team right out those exit doors in the chapel. Oh, sorry. Actually, in this service, they're here. So go this way. And right through that door. And there's a prayer team. They'd love to pray with you. Maybe as you take communion, you just need to sit and pray. To renew your walk with Jesus, to say, Jesus, I come to you, I draw near to you, I surrender my life to you. I don't know what you need to do. But at the beginning of 2016, would you draw near to Jesus? The one who has given everything that you might know the Father. So to you who have been marginalized, he offers himself. To you who feel your sin runs too deep, he offers himself. To you who do not feel worthy, he offers himself. To you who feel forgotten, he offers himself. To you who feel like an enemy of God, he offers himself. To you who have been wounded by complex red tape religion, he offers himself. Could we stand together? Let's stand and worship. So today I want to end where I started. I noticed something yesterday. I picked up my son Micah, tiny little guy, doesn't weigh very much. And as I held him, I looked at him and it dawned on me, my son Micah is a Canadian citizen and he didn't fill out any paperwork. Is that fair? It's not very fair. No red tape for him. Why? Because he was born here. He was born here. He was born into citizenship. And you see, the old stale religion seeks to gain citizenship with God through hoops and paperwork and red tape. But Jesus, in the book of John, will tell us to be born again. It's a gift. It's grace. You didn't earn it. Micah didn't earn it. He received it. And through Jesus, you and I have not earned this. We have received it. So come, come receive this new life with joy. Come to the table today. And as you eat, remember, I hope you will see how far Jesus went in offering you full access to God. Well, first of all, I just want to thank Talu and the team for leading us this morning in worship. Thank you so much. Those are the songs I needed to sing this morning. And I just want to thank you. Before we leave here, I wanted to encourage you with one thing. This Wednesday night, we have our prayer night, our all-church prayer night. Anyone is invited to come. All of our life groups don't meet this week. We're coming to the night of prayer. And if you see our first banner there, it says a church on our knees. That's our heart that we would begin this year, 2016, dedicating everything to the Lord, listening to him. And so you're invited to come out, bring a friend. If your life group is meeting, tell your life group leader that they're in error, that they need to come on Wednesday night. Just joking. You should love them and thank them. But as we leave, I just hear two words, draw near, draw near. I want to read this to you. This is from the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since you have a great priest over the house of God, here it is, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. My hope for us as a church, my hope for you and I is that this would be a year where we draw near to him. There's so much brokenness. There's so much temptation. There's so much that could go wrong this year, but we want to cling to him. We want to draw near to him, to his presence. God bless you all, and we'll see you next week. We'll see you Wednesday. Okay, bye.